Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We'll be looking at verse 22 and following. This is a subject that all of us should find helpful this morning, as Jesus gives you some real advice on dealing with those anxieties, those circumstances that trouble you. Each of you may be finding yourself concerned about certain thing or things in your life as it touches your relationships, maybe your health, your employment. Maybe it's something you're uncertain, or maybe something is real certain, but you just can't do too much about it, and it's eating away at you. This is good advice for us as we consider those anxieties that linger and eat away at each of us. Please stand as we read from the Word of God from Luke 12, verse 22 and following, looking at Jesus' words to His followers like you and me. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the birds or the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not work or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Word of Christ. Thanks be to God. We look at the theme here. It's primarily about handling anxiety. And then there's this little addendum, if you will, at the end, which has to do with sharing as God provides for you through those anxieties. Overall, it's really about substituting, believing, and sharing. Text is about taking your worry and substituting the kingdom of God in your thought life instead of your worries. Fill your mind with the kingdom, thoughts about the kingdom, and not just constantly getting caught in whatever it is that's troubling you. Substitute the kingdom for your troubling thoughts. And then believe. Believe in His provisions, that God is going to give you what you need in addition to the kingdom. And then as He gives you, provide, share with those around you who also have needs just like you and me. That's the overview of this particular section of Scripture. Worry. Primarily, this is about worry. What is it? One definition says worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Another definition says the worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word meaning to strangle or to choke. And isn't that what worry does? It chokes out the life and the vitality that we need to enjoy and just to live as God intended to live an abundant life. Someone said worry is like driving a car with one pedal on the gas, at the same time one on the brake. And it immobilizes you, or at the very least puts a drag on you. No way to be driving through life. Jesus in verse 22 says this to you and me by implication. He says really to His disciples, which is what you are, I hope, a follower of Christ. He says, do not worry about your life. Did you hear what Jesus says? He says, do not worry about your life. How do you apply that? I mean, it's one thing for Jesus to say it. It's another for us to get on board, right? Let me tell you how one family tried to deal with it. They saw that they're like us and they have difficulties with anxiety. So what they did was they took a bag, a brown paper bag, I believe, and they put it up high on the door, taped it there. And as they began to have a trouble, like in with their health or with schooling or their job, they'd write down what the problem was. They'd pray and give it to God, and then they'd put it in the bag. And then if you caught yourself or somebody else caught you worrying, guess what you had to do? Get on the chair, get in the bag, and fish it out. And the man who was practicing this little exercise, David McKenzie, who wrote the book Still Married, Still Sober, he said, I'm embarrassed by how many times I had to get on the chair and pull out the very worries that I had given over to God. I suspect it would be very similar for you and me, and for some of you in particular. Some of you have other issues that are more profound, like too much chocolate, or too much sleep, or not enough of sleep, or maybe it's relationships. But all of us, at one degree or another, would be fishing out these anxieties, which we tend not so easily to let go. According to Ken Anderson, the Christian author, he says worry can create all kinds of problems. He says 9 out of 10 times worrying actually does more damage to the person worrying than it does to the situation or the person that they're worried about. Anderson says that modern medical research proves that worry breaks down resistance to disease. It diseases the nervous system, particularly the digestive organs and the heart. He says concern is our responsibility, but worry, like stress, is a killer. And they say, he says that Anderson says that 500 patients in a British clinic were studied and showed that more than one third of them had visual problems caused to emotional tension. And he goes on to say the survey of 5,000 university students showed that worriers get lowest grades. Jesus says in the 22nd verse, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. I remember preaching on Matthew, a related passage to this one. And a number of years ago, I remember after the sermon, some woman came to me and she said, this passage is talking about clothing and food. She says, we live in America. He says, most of us don't really have any trouble about worrying, you know. We're not worried about putting food on our tables, for the most part, and clothing. It's more like, what kind of food? And what kind of clothing? What name brands? It's more of that kind of worrying. She says, I'm not worried about putting food on my table, clothes on my back. She said, I'm worried if my son's going to dye his hair green. I'm worried about, you know, a root canal. I'm worried about my elderly in-law, whom we're probably going to have to take care of for the next 10 years or however long. It's those kind of things that trouble me. I don't remember my response, but this morning, I say that the Scripture says elsewhere, don't worry about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Have you heard that somewhere else lately? Those of you who got here on time know it comes from Philippians 4. And the rest of you probably know that too. Don't worry about anything. It makes no sense for us to get upset and anxious about anything in life. Jesus says, be anxious about nothing. That's what he tells us in Philippians. I want you to think about that for a minute, because when I thought about that verse recently, I thought, you know, that's almost too good to be true. Surely there is something that I must be worried about. There's too much going on in life for me not to be worried about something. When you think about it, health issues, family, job, relationships. Don't I have the responsibility to be anxious about something? Maybe I'm not doing my duty. And yet you think about the gospel. Isn't it the same? This gospel is almost too good to be true. How is it possible that every day, every moment, right now, God wants us to just to chill out and relax, because before God in Jesus Christ, you are okay. God, right now, with all your problems, with all the unknowns, with all your history, God says, if you can believe it, in Christ, I completely accept you. Don't worry about your relationship to me. You are perfectly okay. Now, later we'll fix some of that stuff and we'll work on that stuff. But in your heart and in your mind, in your soul, can you just relax with your relationship with God? Or is that too good to be true? That you are in Jesus Christ a forgiven, accepted person. The same applies when it comes to worry. That at every moment, no matter how you got there, no matter what you face, we should be able to relax in the face of it. Doesn't mean we don't do anything or make any decisions. Doesn't mean we stop thinking or acting. But somehow there's a resting place. Anxiety is unrest. It's a movement. Somehow it just not something's not quite right, and somehow I have got to fix it, and I have got to whatever, as opposed to letting God be the great provider, even though we try to be responsible. Jesus brings a couple arguments as to why we shouldn't worry in verse 24. It's really two arguments from nature, one with birds, the other with flowers. And the first one, verse 24, he says, consider the ravens, they don't sow or reap, they don't have storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. He says, you don't see the birds acting like farmers, do you? How do the birds get fed? They get up at 4 o'clock in the morning in the spring, and they take out their bag of grain, right, and they go out and put it in the ground, and they plant it. And then in the fall, they jump out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, put on their overalls, and the bird jumps up on the tractor, and he goes down and he starts harvesting the grain, right? And that's how the birds get their food, right? He says, the food's just there. Literally, he says, God feeds them. He said, we're talking about birds here. By the way, it is ravens. Could be translated crows. It's a variety of Could be any number of crows, type of crow, which were unclean. People looked at them, it would be like you and me in biblical times looking at a vulture. Who? God takes care of the vultures. I hope you're a little higher on the pecking scale. God thinks so. He's talking to his disciples, a child of God. He says, if you take care of a vulture, he's going to take care of you. Actually, a crow is probably more appropriate here. Vultures are rather scavenger types. Crows are about there, though, I guess. You don't see the birds acting like farmers, and yet they are provided for. The second illustration is an example of some lovely flowers. They're in verses 27 and 28. And he says, look at the lilies of the field. Literally, he's probably, I believe, looking at some flowers. They're probably right there off to the side. He says, take the lilies, for example. He says, aren't they lovely? There they are out there in this grassy hillside. He says, I want you to think about it for a minute. He says, his followers, how did that hillside get so lovely? You know, photographers and artists, they try to capture this stuff. You know, they go out and they'll get there. They go out early in the morning. They'll go out at night when the sun comes down. And they're going to try to get pictures because it's so gorgeous. They've got to capture it. You know, and as beautiful as those photographs are, and as beautiful as some of that artwork is, you know, it pales. It's hardly anything compared to the real stuff. I know when we were in Hawaii, we tried to get some photos of the Diamond Mountain. And it was gorgeous. You stood out there on the balcony, and look, you got the ocean, you got this beautiful mountain, you got the sky, and we got this little camera, one of the better ones. But you know, you don't get the panorama, you don't get the depth, you don't get the contrast. It's just, you know, it's like pulling something out of a kindergarten, you know, thing that a kid drew in kindergarten, and say, you know, that's a really nice job you did there. You know, pat him on the back, compared to the possibilities. And it's not just the possibilities, compared to the real thing. And then, of course, he says, Solomon, take Solomon, richest man in the world. He says, here's a man who didn't have enough money and couldn't find a tailor good enough to make himself the kind of clothing that would compare to the gorgeous clothing on this hillside. He says, now we're talking about grassy hills here. This is an old grassy hill. This hill comes and goes, it dies off, you know, all the stuff comes and goes all the time. And he says, but in a minute here, just for a little while, during this little stretch of time, I've put the clothing of these lovely flowers on this grass. It'll soon be gone. He says, don't you think you're a little better than this grass, this withering grass? You think I'm going to give you some beautiful clothing? Of course. I provide this kind of clothing for some common grass. I'm going to provide clothing. The things that you need, I will clothe you with. If you realize you're much more important to me than the grass on the hillside. And he says, your Father will take care of you. As he sits down a little bit further there, about verse between 30 and 32. Don't fret, little flock, verse 32. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We have the Heavenly Father. We're not just some unclean bird or we're not some grass. We have a Father in heaven. And again, these are disciples of Christ. These are His followers. When you follow Christ, your relationship to God the Father is reunited through Christ's work. And that's why He's come. And so we shouldn't worry. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, let me ask you, how many of you, by any of your worrying about anything, can add 1 hour to your lifetime or 1 inch to your height? How many can make yourself 6'3" or 6'4"? Some of you are already there. Well, try to get up to 6'7" or whatever else you need to get to. It's not going to happen, worrying over any particular thing. So why are you worried about all the other stuff or any of the other stuff? And we go wrong. He says, instead, you go through life and we act like pagans. Pagans, by the way, are unbelievers. He said, what do you think the people who don't believe in me are out there doing when they go to work? You see, they're providing for themselves. And you should go and work. And we should go and work. But how you work and what you do between 8 and 5 or whatever hours it is very important of what goes through your thought process. Some people go out and they say, I got to earn a living. The believer should say, I got to go today and work for God. And we'll see what He gives me at the end of the day. You see? One, we work for ourselves to provide for ourselves. The other, we work for God. And we trust Him to cause the harvest to give us. He says, I'll be pleased to give you these other things. And you see, the one, He's saying people are out seeking the food and the clothing or whatever it is. You're trying to seek something better for your career. You're seeking something better in your education. And He says, that's not the way we do it as my disciples. We seek His kingdom. You understand? And that's the contrast here. We're seeking the kingdom. That somehow educating myself more, somehow getting this food, somehow doing this work is going to be advancing the kingdom of God. Otherwise, why am I doing it? Am I doing this just to put food in my stomach? He says, God says, I'll take care of the food in your stomach. I'll take care of your needs. I want you working for me. And that's what this really is about, is a contrast between depending on God or depending on yourself. He says the pagans depend on themselves to generate their income, to generate all that they're doing. He says, I want you to depend on me to work for me. And I will provide this other stuff you're concerned about. I'll throw that in on top of the kingdom. Really is a kind of a summary of what Jesus is really teaching us here. And so as it comes down to worry, what's the key here? Substitution is the key. And so you're caught up, you're stuck on something. Okay, you got something in your mind you're concerned about. And He said, as you get in thinking about this negative thing, how's this going to turn out? Will my son really dye his hair green? He may. He probably already has for some of you, you know. You know, will you have the root canal? You might have it, you know what I mean? He said, but as you think this is futile, we're getting nowhere, this is going to fail, or however you're stuck, and just coming back to this thing, He says, I want you to substitute, seek the kingdom. Somehow, take a thought, something I've taught you, Jesus says. Take something that relates to my kingdom. You know, God loves me. I'm a sinner, but He accepts me. Cast all your cares on Him. He cares for you. It could be, hey, God help my grandmother. Whatever thought it is, you know, take it, put it in your mind. It's like a little kid. He's going over to a hot stove. He's walking over there. And you might just say, hey, don't touch the stove. Or some of you smart people might say, hey, look out the window. Isn't that beautiful tree out there? Gorgeous, isn't it? He forgets about the stove. He's out there looking at the window now. Oh, that's fabulous. Isn't that wonderful? You see, it redirects his thinking. And that's what worriers, you need to do. Redirect your thinking to be seeking the kingdom. Somehow in your mind, as you get stuck in somewhere that's giving you an ulcer, you're stuck on something, this is going nowhere, we say, where does God fit in? It might be as simple as, I have a Heavenly Father. You can chill out. You know, little kids, when their father goes away, they don't see him, they get worried. But if their dad's right there, you know, they can relax. Hey, I have a real father. He cares about me. And it's a matter of substituting thoughts of the kingdom for thoughts that debilitate you, thoughts that make you grouchy, thoughts that make you negative and steal your energy. Somebody once said that, he said, what makes you tired? Work is not what makes you tired. What makes you tired is anxiety. Worry is what wears you out. Not work. Work actually gives you more energy. You'll have more strength the next day. Not that you shouldn't rest and so forth and so on. But what really takes it from you is when you put yourself in knots because your mind can't relax before God. Whoever said that, I think he's right. In fact, I found who it is. It's right here. S.I. Macmillan. I don't know who he is, but I found his quote. Substitute thoughts of the kingdom for thoughts that are troubling to you. That's the key to worry, to setting aside. And I want to just talk just for a few minutes about this addendum, what I'm calling an addendum, an add-on in this section. Because Jesus goes on to say, you know, about God, the great provider. As He provides for nature, He's going to provide for His children. But we need to be seeking God, somehow filling our mind with Him, and then watching Him provide. And as He provides, guess what He wants you to do? He wants you to be a provider. As God provides for you, He wants you to be a vessel of provision. And that's what this little section here at the add-on is that Luke gives us. In verse 32 and following, look. After saying, seek His kingdom, and these things He'll give you as well, the kingdom plus the things you need. Then He says, don't be afraid, little flock, verse 32. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, the things God's given you, provisions, sell them. He says, give them to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, the things you value, there your heart will be. That's what's going to be on your mind. That's what's going to be preoccupying your life. And somebody once says, you want to know what a guy really believes, what he really treasures? Look in his checkbook. See where he spends his money. It tells a lot about what you really believe. And Jesus says, spend your money on the kingdom. Invest your money in something that's going to last. See, the people that really understand that God is a great God and He has eternal kingdom, you'll find yourself investing yourself more and more into things of Christ in every way. Time, energy, money. You understand that it's all passing away. Some of you know that I had the privilege of visiting my brother. Spent the whole day in Virginia yesterday. And his wife, my sister-in-law, is in the hospital. And she... Her temperature was about 86. Her weight was about 60. Her blood sugar was about the same, about 60. Not good. If my brother hadn't woke her up, got 911 there, I might have been doing a funeral. So she has these issues on top of or besides her anorexia and her... severe scoliosis, which will probably put her in a wheelchair real soon. And they're trying to take care of her mother, who's widowed and has her own health issues. And then there's my brother, whom I shared with you recently. He was diagnosed with a cancer, melanoma. It started with a spot on his ear. He's got it in his liver now, on his brain, in his heart, his ribs. And they pretty much said the other day, Steve, we're going to manage your pain. That's about all we can do for you right now. So we went down to Virginia. I was going to meet him, visit with his wife, and then he said, I'll meet you at the hospital. I'll come over. So he came over to the hospital. He lost 35 pounds since I saw him in September. And if he hadn't called my name when he walked up like this close, I didn't know who it was. He looked like a man made out of clay. He was that gray. And clothes baggy. And then when we sat down to eat over lunch, I didn't tell him this, but I couldn't look at him. Took me about 20 minutes at least to have a glance at him, and I almost threw up. I don't say that. Maybe I just don't think right or something, but it was too much for me. And after about a half an hour, I adjusted. This is who he is. My brother, he's just gray. He looks like he's made out of clay, but he's alive and he's there, frail and weak. And it was great. My wife and I got to spend the whole day with them. And what was even greater was, you know, this is the same brother I said we talked with him about a month ago, and he understands that Christ is what it's all about. Christ is his forgiveness. Christ is eternal life. And he's put his confidence in him. And that's a neat thing that we could sit there and he could relax. And he's telling jokes. And he's saying, and you know, we're writing our obituaries. And we're, you know, getting our wills and everything in order. And it's just straight out talk. And it's neat because it's very uncomfortable to be around a place, situation where someone next to you is dying, especially if you don't have anything to say. And I'd be frank with you, I'm still nervous about sharing Christ, even with my own relatives. And yet I say, hey, you know, that's all we got, eternal life. That's all I have for you, and that's all I have for him, is what God has given me through Christ. And so we share it and we rejoice. And I say all this because it can take this situation where you're at the brink of dying to realize that all, you know, you're going to leave all this stuff behind. All of your possessions, your life savings, your investments, your home. Folks, it's all staying here. And he says, by the way, I have a little bag of stuff I want to give to you, to your boys. He says, hopefully you can come down real soon and visit me and you can divvy that up however you want. But he understands, you see, that what really matters are the things that's eternal. Everything else is useful down here for a while. And Jesus says, my followers, I want you to realize that my Father has given you an eternal kingdom. And as I want you to be seeking that for yourself, for the people around you. And as he provides for you stuff, he said, I want you to take that. He said, you see some poor people. You see some needy people around. People who are hurting. They need something that maybe you have. He said, give it. Give it to them. Invest in something that's going to last. Because everything else is slipping through our hands. So really with this passage, it's about substituting. When you're worried, you're troubled about something, substitute some thoughts to kingdom. Seek His kingdom for a thought that's going to debilitate you and worry you. And then believe. Believe in His provision. He says in this little section, I didn't mention it, he says, oh, you little faith. He wants you to believe that He gives you the kingdom. He's going to take care of this stuff. And if He doesn't, well, it doesn't really matter that much anyway. But you've got to rest in His provision. And then as He provides, He says, then I want you to share. That's why He says, sell your stuff. You know, it doesn't mean you have to give all your house away literally, or, you know, Solomon was rich and David was rich. But, you know, many of these men, saints of God, they knew the importance of giving to the kingdom. And that's why it was great to see over the last 3 years with the Faith Promise program growing, you know, doubling and then 50% more. And although the faith part is a little slipping again this year in terms of administration, I think some of us just forgot to sign up for what we're going to trust God for going forward. But it's that kind of spirit that Christ wants us to invest time, energy, or finances, whatever, in His kingdom. Because really, that's all that's going to last. And so, substitute, believe, and share. Substitute the kingdom for worry, or believe in His provision, and then share. As He has shared with you, even the gift of His life, to forgive you and to give you the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, we bow before You. We thank You for this wonderful text. Plenty for us to think about. And we pray that it get down deep into our hearts, that we have an eternal kingdom, that we are Your children. You will provide for us. Help us to maintain a kingdom perspective. And thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have shared Your life with us. Help us to share ours with those around us in need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.